Okay.
Good morning. While I'm here, I have one and only purpose. And that purpose is to glorify the name of the one who set me free. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have found that there is no greater privilege than to travel. To travel and to tell someone about Jesus. I have found that there is no greater privilege to travel about even to Bedford, Pennsylvania, and tell the wonders of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1794, in this town, marched George Washington with his army. They had come to fight against the rebels. Rebels, that some kind of liquor was taking over this area. And these men marched this town to fight with a different kind of weapon. We fight, but not with weapons, not with a sword, but with fight, with the sword of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God. For our war is not a physical war. Our war is a spiritual war. Today, here we gather. Here we gather in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. My only purpose is to tell of the wonders that Jesus has done in my life. How He rescued my life from the pit of hell. I cannot start without reading the scripture. I'm going to read the scripture and then I'm going to carry on. I'm going to read scripture on Titus chapter 3 verse 3. It says, "For we ourselves were also once foolish." We are foolish. We were foolish. Disobedient. Deceived. Serving various lusts and pleasures. Living in malice and envy. Hateful. Hating one another. But, I like the but. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward men appeared, not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved me. He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. I stand before you this morning by the grace of God. I stand before and I give testimony that God is real. That God does change people's lives. For me, standing before you is not a coincidence. Please see it. It's the purpose of God for me and for you. The Lord had to save a boy from Honduras, bring him to the United States, and bring him to Bedford, Pennsylvania, on a Sunday morning like this, and tell you how wonderful, how beautiful is He. I rejoice in the Lord this morning, and I rejoice because my Savior is not dead. That is the difference between all the cults of the world. That is the difference between my Christianity and the cults and all religions of the world. That if we go to Jerusalem today, that tomb has a written that it says, "He is not here, for He is risen." My Savior is alive. You know it. Alive, 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 forevermore. My Savior is alive, alive forevermore. Alive, alive, alive forevermore. My Jesus is alive.
Hallelujah.
Yes, amen. He is alive. If we go to any tomb in the whole world, Stalin, Marx, Buddha, Krishna, the goddess of India, of anywhere, Muhammad, the bones are right there in the tomb. Jesus' bones are not there, for he is risen, for he himself is God alone. And I worship him this morning, and I'm very grateful to be here this morning. My wife and my daughter sends greetings. I have a wife, I have a daughter, and a little boy in the womb. His name shall be Isaac. After Isaac, the son of Abraham, and Isaac, a friend of us who passed, who died in Honduras. He was from North Carolina, and he went to Honduras. He got drowned in a river. But bless the name of the Lord. They send their greetings unto you. I will tell you what happened with me and how the Lord rescued my life. Please, I just want to tell you, I will not go into details, but I will tell you overall how the Lord transformed my life and how is it that I am standing before you this morning. I grew up in Honduras. I was born in 1978, exactly the 14th of January, 1978. The Lord God brought me to this world. He created me in the womb of my mother, and since the very moment he created me, he had a purpose for me. Just as he created you in the womb of every one of your mothers, and he has a purpose for every one of you as well. For every human being that God creates, he has a purpose. But we get on his way sometimes for him to fulfill that purpose that he has for us. I was born in 1978 in Tambla. Tambla is the name of my town. It means dry corn. And I grew up there, and it's a town, it's a very small town with about 6,000 population, including all villages around. I am one of 10 children. We are 6 boys and 4 girls. When I was born, just 10 years later, war broke up in El Salvador, which is a country neighbor to us. And we live right at the border. So the war affected us greatly. My father was a merchant. He will buy lots of cattle, lots of pigs, lots of corn, lots of beans, lots of rice in different places along the border, and he will gather all these grains and all these animals and go to the city and sell. We were a wealthy family in our town. We were rich. My mother had women working for her in the kitchen, women taking care of children. My father had men working on the fields, taking care of the cattle, and taking care of everything. We were considered rich in the society where we lived. But something horrible happened to our family. In 1983, my father was executed. As a result of war in El Salvador, my father was executed. Was accused of selling weapons to the rebels, and the government of Honduras got hold of my father. And the morning of March 3rd, 1983, my father was executed in San Andres Lempira, which is near to Erandique, where the clinic is. Lays and up on the top of the mountain the grave of my father, whom was executed. We up to this day we don't know the truth. The government is so corrupt. There's too many different stories, but we don't know the truth. One truth that I know is that I grew up without a father. That the entire family went without a figure. Without a parent, without a father. It was horrible. We went from being rich to be the most poor of our town. We were very, very poor. The government helped my mother, gave her the post office. So the post office was at our house. And I was the mailman. I was the one who delivered the mail. And it was like that for about 4 years. That helped a little bit. But growing up as a boy, In our town, we had no electricity. And there was three televisions in the whole town. It was on from 7 to 9 at p.m. And it was on only during that time because it was a generator. And the generator was on from 7 to 9 and the TV was on. So the whole town gathered around these three televisions in certain house of the town. And I remember that I wanted to be like MacGyver. You ever seen MacGyver? You maybe have not seen MacGyver because you're not exposed to that kind of thing. And if you are, MacGyver is a CIA agent who knows how to fix everything. And he has a Jeep and he has this red Swiss Army knife. But that was my hero. I wanted to be like MacGyver and I wanted to go to his country and I wanted to have his Jeep and I wanted to have his knife. I looked up to him and I wanted to be like him. I dream of the day that I will be like MacGyver. Every minute, every second of my life, I wanted to be like MacGyver. I did not know any better. I just was following the flow. Growing up there in Honduras, in that little town, in the way we grew up, I am very grateful for God had mercy with me. But God, even though I was not at the place He wanted me to be, He was patient with me to fulfill His purpose and to continue fulfilling His purpose in me. I went to school like everybody else, to the public school, where we walked to school every day. We walked in the morning. We went early in the morning. We walked to school about 30 minutes and then walked back for lunch, and then walk back for the second part of the day. And it was like that up to 12 years of age. I went to high school, same way. And then I had all these dreams. I wanted to be like MacGyver, but I also wanted to be a doctor. My aspirations were a little bit aiming too high for a mountain boy like me in Honduras. I wanted to be a doctor, so I wrote and spoke with my brothers whom have already migrated to different countries of the world due to our father's death. Our oldest brothers had to migrate looking for better horizons. My oldest brother went to Australia, and my other brother went to Canada, and my other brother went to city of Mexico. So they were living there and they were somehow very little supporting our family. So my time to go to college came up and I wanted to go to college and I wanted to be a doctor, a rich doctor. That's what I wanted to be. So I spoke to my brothers and asked for support by my brothers. They said, impossible. You have to come to the United States and you have to work so you can also support the rest of the family. Since the rest of the family, they were little sisters and little brothers. So I left for the United States. I was only a teenager when I left. I have never been anywhere else before in my life. I have been in San Pedro Sula, which is one of the biggest cities of Honduras, quite a few times, but I never was exposed to a city life. I was never exposed to something like that. So from my mountain town of Honduras, I came all the way to Lancaster, South Carolina. I came to a whole different new world. Way of talking was different. Nobody understood me. You know, I spoke of a language that I did not understand. The way they ate was different. The way they behaved was different. So much different. It was too liberal for me. I start to learn the language and I start to learn the culture. I remember the first job that I had. I went to work for a cotton factory. This cotton factory this building was so very big. They brought these 500 bales of cotton from the field. And my job, there was this conveyor, this belt, running belt. They will brought this bale to me and I will grab a pieces of it and throw it in that conveyor And that was my job. I had to do that from 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. It was the first experience of the United States of America, and I wanted to run back to my mother's arms. I was not prepared for such a thing. It was horrible, in my opinion. So I went to work. I remember about 2 or 3 in the morning every day. It was dusty. The place was so dusty. I had to wear this dust mask, and I had to have these glasses on and these earplugs. It was like a they were torturing me like that. I remember the first days, I had to prove that I was a very good Honduran. Most of the Hondurans have had that job. They were very good. The grown men, you know, come to work very hard. They give their best. And I had to prove, likewise, I had to prove like the others that I was a very good. So I had to do, of these 500 bales, I had to do about 30 or 34 of them within this time that I had, 12 hours. So I started, you know, working my way up. I remember the first days, about 2 or 3 in the morning, I was so exhausted. I will go to this bathroom. I will see at this mirror and I will see my figure. Barely can see it for the dust and all, and I can remember the tears coming down my cheek, and I would cry, and then I would remember my mother praying on her knees, because I remember as a little boy my mother always praying, always reading the Bible. I never understood, but she was always praying, but looking at the mirror at about 2 or 3 in the morning in this condition, I would not think nothing but one thing, my mother. I would think of my mother, and I would picture her kneeling at her bedside, and I will just grab more courage, and I will say, for my mother, I will go out there and I will continue doing it for my mother, to stop the sufferings of poverty and calamity. That was my courage. That was driving me. To think about my mother and then to think about my little brothers and sisters. And I did that. And I passed the test. And the Lord did a miracle in my life, because after 30 days, my English was perfect. I spoke very good English. I became the interpreter for the whole plant. They most of the Hispanics that come to the United States, they somehow lacking with the English. They don't learn it. So I became the interpreter. And soon after, 3 months later, they make me the supervisor of the place. Even though I was only about a very teenager, and these older men will like be mad at me for they've been in this plant working for their whole life. And here comes this wet bag, this illegal, this Mexican, because they don't know the difference between a Honduran and a Mexican. and I will be their boss. Anyway, God, I found favor in the eye of man, even though I did not know the favor of God was with me. And that's how I started working my working years in the United States. We saved money. I worked there for some time. We saved plenty of money. We had plenty of money, enough to take up this offering. A friend came from Michigan. From the state of Michigan to our town in Lancaster, South Carolina. He said, you can start a business in this town and you can make money, plenty money, without having to be so dusty like you're describing. We would tell him how the place was where we were. So he said, you can make easy money. And money was the thing that drives us. That was our God, money. We all want is money. So, he said, you can open a nightclub. You open a nightclub and you will have money. So they brought the equipment. They brought all these speakers and all these stuff. And he said, you rent a place and people announce it and people will come. My brother said, how much you have? I told him how much I have, and he said, I have this much. And that was not enough. And we, another close friends, how much you have? And we put it all together. And we rented this big place. And after we rented this big place, we put a name on it. We get this license. And guess what? We had a nightclub. We had the place gone. We started selling alcohol. We started selling all kind of things. We started doing all kind of illegal things. We started having some money. You know, the Bible is so truth that the root of all evil is money. Sorry, that the money is the root of all evil, the love of money, not money itself. Money itself is very good, but the love of money is what is bad. And it's so. I can tell you it is so, because we had this love for money, and that was a big problem. We had this place going. This place was packed. Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, it was packed. People will come from all over the place. From different cities, people will come. I was exposed to a life that I was never exposed before. It was like umbrella horse, if you understand. A horse without restraint. I was running wild. I was exposed to different things, and I was free. My mother was not there to supervise me. My older brother didn't care, so I can do whatever. I tell you, young man, I tell you, the devil is a liar. But this is a fact. The devil is a liar. He will try to deceive you some way or another. He will speak evil words to you, and they will be like sweet at the beginning. You see, the devil and his sin is like a food for rats. In Honduras, alimento para las ratas, the food for the rats, for the ratones, it's like this. It's sweet at the beginning, and the rats come, and the rats start tasting it, and the rats like it. They like because it's sweet. But if they only knew what is in the poison, if they only knew what is in the food that is they are taking, at the end, the rat, you know the story, the rat dies. That is the devil and his sin. Sin is like the poison for rats, that it tastes good. But the end of it is the end of death. But the Bible clearly tells us that Romans 6:23 and Romans 3:23 clearly states that the consequences of sin is death. So do not be deceived, young man, young lady. Do not be deceived, older man, older lady. The consequences of sin is death. We were having fun according to our standard. We were having so much fun. I can have whatever I wanted. Only the president of Honduras back in my time drove a Land Rover. So because of my ego, I want to buy a Land Rover in the United States. I want and buy stupidities, excuse the word. I bought things that you would not even think of. There is this emptiness of the heart of men that nothing can fill up. Nothing. That emptiness in the heart of human beings is reserved only for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 3:11, that God has made everything beautiful and has placed eternity in the hearts of men. You know this, that he states that he has placed this eternity in the heart of men. Is this place reserved for the person who is eternal? Our God, El Olam, the eternal God, He is what is gives us eternity, but eternal life. So the soul of man, which is the character of man, the heart, will give, it is eternal, whether it be in eternal condemnation or in eternal life. We make that choice while we walk on this earth. We say, my life. No, it is not our life. It is taken from us at any moment. It's not up to us when we lay down this life and go back to the dust. It's up to God. He takes His breath of life, takes it from us, and our body decomposes in 24 hours. But it's the soul, it's the character, it's the heart, it's the center of our emotions. Is the center of our emotions. It's called the free will. We choose. We choose life or we choose death. According to Deuteronomy chapter 31st. The Lord encouraged us to choose life. To choose His blessing, not the curse. So, we were having fun according to our standard. It went by the first year, the second year, made all the money possible. I remember, I will make a remark on this. I would spend my time in the mall. The mall, back in those years, the mall, the new Abercrombie and Fitch was the thing of the day. That was the new fashion of the world. It was very expensive clothing. I remember I would spend my hours and hours and hours in Abercrombie and Fitch and American Eagle Outfitters. I would buy the most tight clothes possible. I wanted to show my body. I wanted to expose. I thought that I would look better. And I was full of vanity. I will spend hours and hours and worrying about how would I look to others, how to conquer the girls and this and that. I was sick. I was sick in the mind and I was sick in my heart. And I did not know it. I thought that was the way it's supposed to be. Nobody ever walked to me and confronted me. Nobody ever came to me and asked me, are you born again? Or something bold like that. Nobody asked me, if you would die tonight, where would you go? Nobody ever. And even though everybody was Christian, I hated it. I hated it because they were hypocrites. I didn't want to have no part with them. I didn't like it. I remember back in my town, if you were a Christian, you had to change. It was not possible. I was amazed how in the United States, you can be a Christian. You can be a Christian and go to the bar. You can be a Christian and drink alcohol. You can be a Christian and smoke the cigarettes. And you can be a Christian and dress the way you dress. Please, I am sorry, I thought to myself, this is not so. In my town, there is very few Christians. But when they became Christians, every eye was on them. They were supposed to change. And friends, brothers and sisters, it is so. Up to this day, somebody to start calling him or herself as a Christian, please, he must prove, show me the fruits. Stop the talking and show me your fruits. Show me your fruits. Too much of a talking. The talking is sweet, the talking is good, yes. Show me your fruits. I hated Christians. Believe me, I didn't want to come one. Not me. I remember this one time, these men came, not to share the gospel, but they came in their suit and in their ties and their shoe and their suit, and they came to the club. And I thought they up to something, whether they are of the FBI or something, but they were ministers, supposed to be a ministers, and they just came, they just sat, never said a word. I never understood their purpose of coming. I thought they were going to come and they're going to share the gospel. They just came, inspect the place, but they were ministers. They supposedly was going, according to what I heard later, to come and share with us and tell us about the love of Christ for us. But they just came, sat, agreed with everything, and left. Not so. Not so. We must take a stand. We must take a firm stand on the word of God and speak out. Because if we don't speak out, then the rocks will speak out. And we don't have much rocks around here, but in Honduras we have a bunch of rocks. If we don't speak in Honduras, are we going to have all these rocks speaking? You know, I don't want to have those rocks talking. I want to talk. I want to tell people about this marvelous Jesus that transformed my life. We were having fun at that place. We were enjoying our little time. We were enjoying it in our standard, of course. Until one day, I had a phone call. I had a phone call from somebody. This somebody on the other side of the phone, somebody I have never met before. It was the voice of a young man. He spoke different. He said in his voice on the other side of on the phone, he said, "My name is Daniel Troyer." And he said, I have been in Honduras, and I went to your hometown. And when I went to your hometown, it happened to be that we ended up at your mother's house. And at your mother's house, there was a picture hanging on the wall. And on the picture is you. And we would like to meet you." He said, "We asked your mother, where are you? She showed us all the children, but you weren't there." He said, and she told us where you live. And she gave us your phone number. And we would like to meet you." That was Daniel Troyer, the son of Junior Troyer. You know Junior Troyer, I suppose. Daniel and his brother Roman and Lauren Martin, another gentleman, they have gone to Honduras for one of the first times they went with a Bible project. They had these Bibles. In the Bibles and the backpack, they would walk the villages. They would walk or hitchhike. And they will go for days in journeys like this. One of these journeys, the Troyers ended up in my mother's house. And that's why he was calling me. He said, "We would like to have you for supper one of these days. I live an hour and a half away from them." He said, "Come Saturday. We would like to invite you for supper, and we would like to meet you. It will be a pleasure to meet you." I was, wow. I was nervous, and I was very, you know, awkward with the offer, with the invitation. Anyway, I came up to the Troyer's house. I want to tell you, it was an impact to my life when I walked in the house of Junior Troyer. He had all his children. None of them were married. They all were at home. I have never seen a family like that in my whole life. What is up with the dress? And that thing on the head. Wow. I was like, wow, what is this? I was very awkward. But yet, I was confronted. While in his house, I remember, I felt filthy. I felt filthy. These sins of holiness in the house. They never mentioned that word, holiness. They just were there, who they were. My, these people sure is different. These people sure is different. The way he treated me, the way they talked to me, the way they behave. Oh, no, no. I wanted to run, I tell you. I wanted to run. I thought in my head, if they only knew who I am. If they only knew of the dark things that I do. If they only knew my heart. If they only knew my mind. If they only can read my mind right now. If they only can read, I will be put to shame. They were very loving, very welcoming. I remember the very moment when we sat to eat. For the very first time, Brother Junior said where everybody sits. And then he told me where to sit. I cannot just sit, you know, like we always do. He told me where to sit. I was shocked. That was my first evening with the Troyers. I want to tell you, their testimony made a difference in my life. The testimony of the person of Jesus in their life made a difference in my life. Now, are you ready? For you, that you may be thinking that you not being of any influence to anybody with your life. You, believe it or not, people does watch you. They watch what you do. They watch the way you talk. And they watch the way you dress. Yes, I know. They do. They watch every little detail about you. Because it's many people like me out there who, if you are a hypocrite, they will not like to become like you. Believe me, they say, to be like that, I better stay as I am, as I am. I may find mercy at the end than this hypocrite. That was my way of thinking because that's the way it appeared and that's the way it was. But when I met this family, something was extraordinary about this family. It's because the testimony of the Lamb of God in their life, it made an impact in my life. Such an impact in my life, then when I was driving back home, I was crying. I did not know why I was crying, but I was crying and I said to God a simple prayer. I said, God, up to this point, that day, I had doubted the existence of God. The circle of friends that I had, most of them were atheists. We were into heavy rock. We were into stuff. We were into junk. We were up to nothing. Atheist was the circle of friends that I had. I was thinking more that way than to be a Christian. But this day I was confronted with this love. Couldn't help it anymore. I remember I said, God, if you are real up there, please give me whatever the Troyers have. Because I don't have it. Give me whatever they have because I don't have. And I cried all the way home. Well, nothing took place. Nothing happened. God did not show up. His lightning didn't come. The angel didn't talk to me. The prophet didn't come and speak a word. Nothing extraordinary happened. And I thought that something extraordinary had to happen. No, it didn't happen. I continue my life at the club, having fun, not for too long. Just a few days later, I was invited to the house again. And again I went. And every time I lied. And every time they knew it. And every time I lied, and every time they knew it. But they never said nothing. Few times I came and then I was invited to the church. Oh my, if the family was strange, you had to see the church. You know what I mean. It was so awkward for me. But that was God's purpose for my life. God started to getting hold of me. He was trying grabbing me and grabbing me little by little by little. So I came quite a few times. Please make note of this. I remember this table. You enter the church house and this table with all this literature there and all these pamphlets and all these tapes here and literature here and here. I remember leaving. I didn't want to talk to nobody. I want to avoid everybody. I was scared of everybody. But people were chasing me. You know, they wanted to talk to me. And that's the way it's supposed to be. When a stranger comes, we also should to talk to them. Because God has a purpose for that person that came in that day. Whatever. Anyway, all this literature here. I remember walking out. And I remember nothing was free before this day in my life. Nothing was free. I was amazed. All the books and all the cassettes and the CDs were there and were free. I was amazed. I was also amazed that they never collected the money. In the Honduran churches, they make this big noise when it comes to collecting money. This almost preach a short sermon about giving. If you're not giving, you know, the curse of the Lord upon us. Anyway, this whole noise about collecting the money at church. I was amazed they didn't collect money. And I was amazed everything was free. They are different. They are different. Anyway, I took some literature, I took some CDs, some cassette, and I went back home, and I put one in the radio, and this sweet voice came up, this beautiful voice to me. Hello, this is Brother Denny. You know, may the Lord God have in His glory, Brother Denny Keniston. He was such an impact in my life. I got hold of those CDs. It happened to be one of those godly homes. And he was not preaching repentance or nothing like that. But when this brother was speaking in one of those, I tell you, I cry and I say, why I did not find this before? Why I did not come up in a family like this? Nice families. Why this? Why that? Why this? Anyway, I got it home. I continued going to the club for a couple of days more, maybe weeks. And one day, these teenagers came to the club. They were driving this convertible, these teen boys showing off. We closed the place at 3 o'clock in the morning. They left. Next thing we hear is the ambulance going that way. These boys had crashed. And they were at a very critical state, a state of coma. The helicopter took them to the nearest hospital. And they were at a brink of death. That day, for the first time, I felt the blood in my hands. That day, for the very first time, I felt so responsible for the life of those. I begged God to allow them to live. For the first time, I felt responsible for the life of other people. And this is what I said then. If I am going to be an instrument to take people to hell, I quit. I renounce today. I am going to be an instrument to take people to heaven. And that day, after I went home, I ran home in my car. I used to live in my RV. The RV was parked at a state park. I ran to the RV. I parked the car. I grabbed the bicycle. And I ran as fast as possible to the hilltop. At the hilltop, I threw the bike right beside the trail, the horse trail. I nailed. I cried out loud for hours. I weep. I said, God, whatever the Troyers have, please let me have it today. I repent of every sin that I could think of. I was beside the trail, weeping, repenting. My whole life was in front of me. God placed it right in front of me. I knelt, I cried, I remember my times as a little boy. I remember my times coming to the United States, living in the United States. My father, my mother, my brother, my sisters. And God made me feel and allowed me to know in my heart that day that I have chosen you. I have chosen you for a better purpose than to sell alcohol. That day, after I stood up, people went by, you know, and by the trail, and they thought I was really crazy. And indeed, I was really crazy. You know how it is. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to the world. Anyway, I stood up. No lightning. No angel. No prophet. No nothing. But this time, something has taken place in my life. Let me tell you, I stood up, I grabbed the bicycle, and everything was different. The trees were beautiful. The grass was beautiful. It was the creation of God. How did I didn't see it before? It was all there before, but yet, the way I looked at it was so different. I can hear the birds. I can see it. God's hand is everywhere. I worship God from there all the way to the RV. I encounter people. They were like, wow, this guy is really nuts. It's really crazy. You know, on my way there, let me tell you what happened. The Holy Spirit convicted me of my heart. The clothing. What? The way are you dressed? What? The way you talk. The way you behave. I went home, I emptied the place, I got all my clothing out, I got all my CDs, my heavy metal, my DVDs, I make this big pile. I had a friend, which is still my friend from Nicaragua. His name is Luis, with this hair, like this curly, big, like Ronald McDonald, you know, like this. And I said, and he was the main singer of this rock band. He was like a rock star. I said, Luis. He said, what's going on? Why are you so excited about it? I said, something extraordinary happened in my life today. He said, what is it? I said, I'll tell you when you get here. I said, look, let's have a bonfire. He said, well, if it's going to take that, let's have a bonfire. I said, yes, please come. So Luis rushed to the park. I had all this pile of stuff outside. He said, hey, that's a lot of money. I said, sure, it's a lot of money. He said, can I have it? I said, Luis, you better repent. He said, come on, man, you just ruined yourself. I said, I know that's what you think. I said, Luis, you will never understand. Right now, you will not understand what has happened to me today. I said, I got a new heart. I said, Luis, I know that we don't believe in this stuff. I know we are too smart because, you know, that's the way we thought. I said, Luis, I know that we are too smart for this. I know this is for all people that are ready to die, or perhaps it's for no humans. That is a big lie. I said, that's the way I used to believe, Luis. I said, Luis, I have found something greater than what we have. And I explained to him and I evangelized him. I told him if you don't repent, he will go to hell if he dies. He was like that. He didn't like it. Anyway, we burned a pile of stuff. We burned it all. For the first time, I remember, I went to Goodwill for a long-sleeved shirt. Yes. I remember I went to the Christian stores, you know, the ones, charity. I went from top dollar to the lowest. Anyway, I don't care. I didn't care anyway. I had a new heart. I had a new life. I was not worried anymore about showing my body. I was worried about covering my body. I was worried about covering my body. I wanted to present myself not only physically but spiritually holy before the one who had just got hold of me, of my soul, of my life. I went to my brother and I told him what happened to me. He said, you are crazy. He never had respect for me. I was the younger brother who never does right. I was the younger brother who never takes things serious. I was the younger brother who never kept his word. I would say things, but I would never do it. So I was the irresponsible. I went to tell him what had happened. He didn't believe it, of course. He laughed at me. And then I went back to him and I say, I'm no longer coming to this place. You can have the money that I put in. You can have it. I don't want it. And I said, I'm going to pray for this place to be burned. They laughed at me even more. Yes, I remember. Then I said, I'm going to pray and this place is going to burn. You know, I believed literally what the Word of God says. I believed literally then, and I believe it even now, even more now. The Bible is the Word of God, is the infallible Word of God that does not fail, has never failed, is not failing, and will never fail. I believe God opened the sea. He parted the sea in two. I believed it. I believe the Jericho walls came down. I believe the fire fell from heaven and burned the city because of their wickedness. I believe that Elijah said, if you wave between two opinions, make up your minds and follow whether the devil or follow God. And that's what I said to people this day. Make up your mind which God you're going to follow. Whether you follow God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or whether you follow the devil. But make up your mind and don't be a hypocrite and don't be a stumbling block on the ways of others that want to enter the kingdom of heaven. I believed it. I believed it all. I believed it by faith. By faith I believed. I prayed the first year, God, burn the building. You can do it. Burn it. I asked all the brothers at the local church there, pray with me. We prayed together. The second year, the building didn't burn. But on the third day, Brother Allen, on the third year, the place caught up in fire. And the place burned all the way to the ground. If one day you go to Lancaster, South Carolina, go to Camp Creek Road, behind Auto Sun, Auto Parts, You will see ashes of a building that used to stand.
God burned the building.
God is so powerful. He hears us. Ask and you shall receive.
Believe
and you shall receive. By faith, I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ in my life. By faith, He saved me. He saved me as Titus says, not by my works of righteousness, but by His mighty grace. He saved me. He gave me a new life. A brand new life. A blank page. The day God saved me, He called me. He called me to preach His gospel. And I will die in preaching the gospel. And you will know it if you're still alive. One day, you will hear that I die. Probably, soon, probably later. As we sit here today, we are turning to dust. We are getting older. Every minute, every second of our life, we're getting older and older and older. Closer to the grave. Take the opportunity today. If you have not given your life to Christ, young man, young lady, I challenge you today. Be born of the Spirit of God today. Today is your chance. Give your life to Christ. You may say, I have lived in order all my life. I have come from one of those families that you described. But perhaps you are still lost. It's not the veil. It's not the dress, it's not the long shirt, long sleeve shirt that saves men from their iniquities and from their sins. It's only by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's only by grace that all the things we do in obedience to please our master. Yes, my wife later, I got ahead of myself. I will get there. So the place burned. And faith started growing within me. I started growing spiritually. I went to a Second Baptist. All of the students, something is wrong here. They do, they read, they read, they speak, but they don't do. They don't do. I was like, you can go to the club, steal, and be Christian. You can go this bashful, whatever name parties they have. We can reach the prostitutes being a prostitute. Oh, okay, it works like that. You can be a Harley driver, a Harley motorcycle, a Harley Davidson driver, being one of them, going to the bars with them. That's the way you save them. That's the way you save them. No. I started looking at all these things in these churches, and I did not know any better, but I was growing spiritually. I had this hunger for truth, hungry for truth, hungry for truth. I desire a wife, and I start praying for a wife, and the Lord brought me my wife. We got married 9 months later. It was the hand of God. God wanted me that wife, and He brought her all the way from Argentina. My wife is from Argentina, and she was born and raised in Argentina. She went to Catholic kindergarten. She went to Catholic preschool, elementary. She went to Catholic high school, and she went to Catholic university. She was Catholic. She was so perfect to go to heaven, in her opinion. When I met her, I liked her. I was praying for her. I said to the Lord, "Lord, is that her?" I said sort of like that. "Is that my wife?" And no response. But I went up to her. I introduced myself. And I said, "I am looking for a wife," just like that. I said, "Can I have your mother's phone number?" She told me that her mother does not live here and her father is dead. I said, "Can I have your mother's phone number to talk to her?" She said, "You are really crazy, aren't you?" I said, "I am praying for a wife and I have this feeling about you." And she said, "I'll do this. I'll send you a text message. So she sent me a text message with a red something like, it was very poetic. Something like, the flowers in the garden are beautiful and only the gardener, the one who takes care of the garden, cuts the beautiful flower. I didn't understand it myself. I reply, virtuous woman, who will find? Of course, she didn't understand it either. It was a foreign language to her. We text for 7 days. On the text, I said we should go for a walk to a public place. So we went for a walk to a public place. There, seriously, for real. Because I believe God sent her to me. I went to her and I said, look, I will tell you the story of my life. And I will tell you everything about me. So nobody else will tell you. So I told her everything about me. And I said, I am running out of time. I'm looking for a wife. I have prayed to God and I have sensed that you are my wife. She say, I've never met someone like you. She have come from Argentina. She have come as a teacher. The United States has a program that will recruit teachers from all countries of the world and bring them to teach in the high schools of the United States because they don't have the quality of teachers they are looking for here in this country. Sadly, can you believe it? And they will bring all these teachers. And my wife was brought from Argentina, Salta, Argentina. Salta, Argentina. She was brought to Lancaster, South Carolina. And God did all that to fulfill, to bring me a wife. Can you believe? Thank you, Lord God. Thank you. And He brought her to Lancaster, where I live. And we met there. And that's how she came. She was not interested in having a boyfriend. She was not interested in all that. She was concentrated in herself. But then, after that day, I told her, look, the way I approach you, the way I do is because I feel the way I feel. And also because we are not even friends. I said, at this point, if you have no interest, no hurt feelings. See, you don't get hurt, and I don't get hurt. You go your way, and I go my way. You're just going to remember as a lunatic you met, and I'm going to remember you as the nice girl that I was wrong about. And then we were walking in the lab. The first lab, this was a complex where people go and exercise. We were halfway. And I said, now, tell me the whole story about you. Well, and she was perfect in her opinion. She has done all this. She has never laid with a man. She had never smoked a cigarette. She was perfect. In her opinion, of course, you know. She was very Catholic. And I said, look, if God is going to give you to me, He's going to have to work on you something. That was the half of the first lap. And she didn't finish because this storm, it started pouring down. Like, as they will say in South Carolina, cat and dogs. You know, it just ran. It just rained and rained and rained. So we had to go. And then after that, she sent me the phone number of her mother. And then I talked to her mother, and I told her my intentions with her daughter. And then we started courting. And 3 months later, God saved my wife, which was only my friend then. We were courting. And I went to courting with someone of an equal yoke because she was not born again. But I had this confidence. I had this confidence that it was worthwhile trying. Anyway, 3 months later, the Lord saved my wife miraculously. He transformed her heart. And then we got married 9 months later. And it's going to be 6 years now in December. Let me tell you, the Lord started working in her heart. I never mentioned about the dress. Up to that day, she had jeans. I never mentioned nothing about the dress. All of a sudden, she came up with dresses from Goodwill, that good store, you know. And then all of the sudden we visited the Imhoffs and some families where Brother John lives. And my wife was so ashamed. She said, I can never come back here. I said, why? She said, I am ashamed of myself, the way I'm dressing. Look at that sister. Look at that other woman. Look at this one. Look at that one. And then she went on. I said, before anything else, you have to be convicted by the Holy Spirit to do whatever you want to do, because if it's not so, it's not going to last. So my wife sought the Lord about her head covering and the dress, and the Lord gave her a conviction, so she started wearing the head covering. Everybody, all our friends cut us. We had all these friends, and we were now in this strange cult. Look at the way we were dressing. Look at the way we were behaving. Now, we were very strange. We lost all our friends, pretty much, the ones we had. And that's how the Lord brought us together. We now have a daughter, Ruth, and a second son, Isaac. And I stand in front of you today, and I plead with you. I plead with you. If you are not born again today, give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are created with one purpose alone. And this purpose is to worship our Maker. To worship is not to stand here or stand there or stand anywhere on Sunday morning and sing two or three songs. That is not worship. Worship is a continuous flow in our life. It's a continuous act. Here, there, and everywhere throughout our short life on this earth. We were created to worship God. We were created to worship our Maker. Through everything that we do, whether work or whether do this or that, we must create God. If you have not given your heart, your entire soul, to the Lordship of Christ, you are not worshiping the Lord God. You are worshiping the devil. It is harsh, brother. It is the truth. We are slaves of sin, or we are slaves of righteousness. Who are you slave of? Who is your master? Who is that one that takes control of your thoughts and your feelings and that everything that is within you? I challenge you. If the Lord saved me, He had mercy with me, I could have died long time ago. I could have been dead and gone to hell for all eternity. But the Lord had mercy with me. Oh, that is a special case. You are a special case. No. Same is for you. The Lord has been patient with you. He has spared your life many times. It's not a coincidence that you have me here today. The Lord is speaking to your heart because He knows your heart. The Bible says in Jeremiah that our hearts are wicked, desperately wicked and deceiver. And who will know it? Only God knows the heart and the intentions of the heart. So therefore, take the challenge. Give your whole to the Lord, physically and spiritually, and He will use you mightily. He will use your children mightily. He will use your wife mightily. He will use your whole family mightily, because the Lord called us to serve. After all that, and after I started looking things at the church where we were going, finally, growing constantly with my family together, listening to Brother Danny, listening to all the good brothers, we decided to join Cleveland, even though it's an hour and a half drive from us. We decided to join them. And we came January last year. It's going to be 2 years this coming January. The Lord called me to missions. I had a friend, his name is Michael Anderson. He was like my pal. He was the one who discipled me. Discipleship is very important in the life of the new believer. It forms the character of a man, of this spiritual man. So discipleship is very fundamental in the life of us as Christians. He discipled me. And the Lord gave me a burden for lost. The Lord gave me the burden for the lost souls, the wonders around here and there and everywhere. I went to Cleveland. I made myself available, and the Lord placed in the heart of Brother John to send me to Honduras. So they approached me one day, and they say, will you go, will you consider go to Honduras as a missionary? And I was waiting for that, because I had prayed for that. And when that came, that was an answer from the Lord. We took the challenge, and we are going. We take the standard, and we run with it. We're going to go to Honduras. We're going to leave for the glory of the Lord. We're going to preach His gospel there. We're going to be there laboring with some of you, like with Brother Allen, for example, he's here this morning. We're going to be there, and as long as we live, we preach nothing but the gospel. We're not going to preach nothing else but Christ crucified and rose from the death. Nothing but Christ. So I give you thanks this morning for that wonderful opportunity you have given me to speak here. Remember, is the voice of the Holy Spirit that saves men, that convicts them of their condition. If you are sitting here this morning and the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart, do not be closed, do not harden your heart. Allow the Holy Spirit to transform your life. Allow it. If you don't mind, would you please stand? If anybody wants to respond, is welcome to respond. I'm going to ask the brother who led the worship, the songs of praise, to sing 664. Thank you very much. God bless you.